Let's pray together. Father, we don't know what that noise going on outside is. Thank you for David and Sharon going to see. Father, please help them. Please, whatever is going on out there, please would you bring peace to the situation. And Father, for us in here this morning, please would you be at work through your word. Father, please change us by what we hear. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess this morning most, if not all of us, would have heard of the group Alcoholics Anonymous. What's less well known about that group? Maybe it's a group you've had personal experience with at some time in the past. Maybe it's one you've just kind of heard of on the news or in some other way. What's less well known is what that group nearly called itself. So that group was founded about 90 years ago, and amongst its earliest members, two different names were floated. One option is obviously what they landed with, Alcoholics Anonymous, the AA for short. The other option that they toyed with using was the James Club. They nearly called themselves the James Club. In fact, still some groups, if you kind of search it up today, still use that as their preferred name. Why was that? Why did this group set up 90 years ago to help people battling with kind of addiction to alcohol? Why did they nearly call themselves the James Club? It's because of this letter that we've got in front of us. It's because as they grapple with how do you face that trial, how do you face that addiction, how do you deal with that temptation, they saw so many of the answers coming in the book of James. That, I guess, partly reflects the culture of 90 years ago where people would instinctively look to the Bible for answers. In a way, I guess we wish they did more today. But particularly, why James? Why did they land on that letter? Well, it's because James grasps the reality of temptation, isn't it? James gets what temptation is like. He understands the dynamics in that battle. And so, within his letters, he helps Christians struggling in their battles with whatever temptations they face. He gave some foundations that the AA have then picked up and run with. See, maybe as those words were read to us from James chapter 1, maybe you found yourself nodding along. Maybe as words were read like, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Maybe you are filling in the particular temptations that you struggle with. Whether it's anger or envy or pride or whatever it will be. Maybe as those words read, you were thinking, James just gets it. He gets me. He gets my temptation. This morning, we're going to see that James does more than just understand our battle with temptation. He also gives us the antidote in that battle. He shows us the thing that will ultimately help us in that battle with temptation. And as he does so, he wants us to have one kind of image in our minds that runs throughout our time together this morning. The image that he wants us to have in our mind is the maternity ward. Now, obviously, 2,000 years ago when James wrote this letter, there were no such thing as maternity wards. But it is that moment of birth that James wants us to be thinking about. And we're going to see this morning two contrasting birth stories. Two contrasting birth stories from two contrasting sources. And that's going to give us the answer in our battle with temptation. Here then is the first birth story, sin and death, birthed from within. Sin and death, birthed from within. I wonder how you react when temptation comes your way. I imagine that your reaction probably isn't quite as crude as the reaction that James takes issue with in verse 13. I doubt many of us would explicitly use language like, God is tempting me. We know we shouldn't say that. But maybe the sentiment is there more than we realize. Let me give you some examples of that. Maybe work is particularly stressful at the moment because you're short-staffed as a team. Then you kind of look at the ways that you're tempted and the ways you give in to your temptation, and you basically say, well, all of that temptation comes downstream from the fact that I'm tired and stressed. If I wasn't tired and stressed, that wouldn't have happened. And I'm tired and stressed because God has put me in a workplace without enough people. It all goes back to him. It's kind of his fault, isn't it? Or you think, God knows I'm easily prone to lust, but he's never given me a spouse. What else does he expect to happen in my mind, in my room? Or you think, I know God calls me to honor my parents, but then he's given me parents who are just so hard to honor. Why would I make any effort with them? It never ends well. See, in each of those situations, we blame our sin, our battles with temptation, on our circumstances, and then we say, God is in control of the circumstances, and so to some extent, he is at fault. He is the one who has tempted us. He is ultimately the source of temptation. So often we talk or think like that, and so he is at least partly to blame when it goes wrong. I wonder if you've ever thought like that. Well, to that kind of thinking, James says no. God is not the one tempting us. See, God cannot be tempted by evil. He is sinless. Nor does he tempt anyone, because that would be totally against his character. God isn't tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Instead, the battle with temptation has two key elements. And the two key elements are this: the external source of temptation and the internal desire. And the problem comes when that external source meets that internal desire. When those two come together, a problem forms. In a minute, we're going to get to that moment of birth, that maternity ward that James wants us to have in our minds. But first, James takes us on a bit of a detour. He takes us via the sea in verse 14. It might not have been that obvious as we first read it. Let me read verse 14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Not so obvious to us, but to the first readers, those words dragged away and enticed are both words used of fishing. And so the picture we're to have in our heads is one of the fish and the bait. The fish kind of swimming along happily in the sea, and then the bait drops before its eyes. The bait is that external source of temptation, and it's met with that internal desire within the fish. The fish desires to eat, to satisfy its hunger, and it sees that the bait is desirable. And so what happens? Well, time and time again, what happens is the fish goes for the bait. Desire wins, even though the result is disastrous for the fish. And James says that is a bit like our battle with temptation. There is an external source, the bait. But the problem isn't the bait. The problem is the internal desires that we cannot control. So too then with us, external temptation meets internal desire. For each one of us, that combination of factors might be different. For you, the particular external temptation meeting internal desire moment may be where you catch a glimpse of someone who's pretty attractive. Or maybe it's that impulse to buy that extra item of clothing or jewelry that you see. Whatever it is, we could go on and on. The dynamic is the same. Temptation meets desire. And temptation meeting desire leads to the worst marriage imaginable. Because they don't just marry. Verse 15, they have a child together. Look down at verse 15. Temptation, the husband, conceives with desire his wife, and together they give birth to sin. That's the first birth story. That birth, that baby, is the ugliest baby imaginable. Sin is born. And James says that is continually what is going on inside each of us. Those external temptations are met with our internal desires, and together they birth sin. That, as an aside, is why our current prevailing cultural narrative is just so dangerous. So if you were to boil down what our culture is kind of telling us today, it says, follow your heart, be true to yourself, be authentic. I think if you could get some kind of machine that would teleport James into today's culture and he heard that kind of stuff, he would be horrified, because he knows what the real us is like. He exposes it for us here. See, if I was to be true to myself, that would mean not restraining this process every time it happened. Every time that evil desire bubbles up within me, it would mean not restraining it. It would mean acting on every desire and impulse. And James rightly diagnoses a lot of my desires and impulses as evil. It's one of those strange moments as a preacher working out quite how honest to be at this point. I'm not going to be hugely open, but I think suffice to say, if I look at my own desires and work out what would happen if I acted on every single one of them, it would be utter carnage. Utter carnage. It would ruin every single relationship that I have. And that's no different for you this morning, I expect. If you did every single thing you felt the urge to do, if you said everything you really think, if you took out your anger as you really wished you could, that'd be disastrous, wouldn't it? It would destroy your family, destroy your friendships, destroy your professional reputation. Do not be true to yourself in the sense of letting every desire that is within you take its course. Don't follow your heart. It'll ruin your life, James says. Because James looks inside our hearts and he sees that within our hearts, that is where the source of sin ultimately lies. It is our evil desires at work within us. And when those evil desires meet temptation, they marry, they have a child, and sin is born. And it gets worse. Because look where sin leads, verse 15. Desire and temptation raise sin, and then sin, when it is full grown, has a child of its own. Desire and temptation have become grandparents. Becoming a grandparent is normally a joyous moment. See, there's the joy of the new child in the family and none of the labor pain to get there. This is not a joyous moment. This is a tragic moment. See, if parenting sin is bad, grandparenting death is worse. That image of death being given birth to should make us kind of recoil inside. It's that moment where life is brought into the world. It's supposed to be a happy and joyful moment. And yet the exact opposite thing is brought into the world. Not life, but death. And that's always where sin leads, James says. Or in Paul's famous words, the wages of sin are death. That is where they always lead. Sin always leads to death. You see this whole dynamic that James speaks of playing out with Adam and Eve, don't you? So just work through the Eden narrative in your head. The external source of temptation, the fruit. The internal desire within Adam and Eve to be like God. The act of sin as they eat. And where does sin lead? Death. For Adam, for Eve, and through them to the world. That is what always happens with sin. It leads to death. For Adam and Eve and for all humanity, because God will rightly punish sin. That is where temptation ultimately goes. So often we minimize the way we talk about temptation. Oh, I'm just a bit tempted to have that last biscuit. Tempted to binge one more episode of my favorite series before bed. Those are temptations, but they're small ones. James raises the stakes for us this morning. The stakes are high because temptation is deadly. When temptation meets evil desire, together they give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. It's a convicting expose for us this morning of what we're really like. It might make us feel somewhat bleak this morning. Because I know myself. I know that James has diagnosed me bang on, if I'm honest. And so you get to the end of those words and you think, well, what hope is there? What hope is there for me as I battle these evil desires at work within me? Because the external sources of temptation aren't going away, and the internal desires don't seem to be changing that much, at least not in my own strength. The hope for us is the second birth story. The second birth story that James shows us is God's chosen, birthed from above. That's the answer to despair and hopelessness. That is the answer to all of those problems with temptation. The answer is what God above does, because God above is a giver. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Last week, as we kind of working through the first bit of this letter, we saw that God is one who gives generously to all without finding fault. And we were seeing how one of the key ways, if not the key way, that James seems to picture God throughout his letter is the one who gives. Verse 17 is one of the most glorious descriptions of God in the Bible, I reckon. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God gives every good and perfect gift. They come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. That is the one who made everything and who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. God gives us good gifts. We've seen that we take those good gifts and so often use them for our own evil purposes. Those good gifts meet our internal desires and things go wrong. That doesn't reflect badly on the giver. See, the giver is wonderfully generous. He is the Father of lights. He made everything. That's a reference to God bringing the stars into being. Our desires, parent sin, which parents death. God parented the stars. He's the Father of the heavenly lights. And as their parent, he is not subject to them. They cast shadows. God doesn't change like a shadow. He is the one constant who constantly gives good gifts from above. And the greatest gift of all that he gives is what he then tells us of in verse 18. Look down at verse 18 with me. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The second source of birth. The first source of birth, the first birth is awful. This second one is truly glorious. Because God chooses to give new life, new birth to his people. That's the answer to the battle with temptation. It is the new birth that God gives from above. The problem when it comes to the battle with temptation is ultimately internal. And so we can't fix it from within. We need someone outside us to come in and deal with the evil desires at work within us, to take us from death to life, to rebirth us. And that is what James says God does. He brings us to new life through his word of truth. That word of truth used elsewhere by Paul is the good news of our salvation. Because it is the message of life from death. You see, sin was born into the world, and through sin came death. But someone else was born into this world, weren't they? That one who was born into this world was born into this world with no evil desires. Not a single one. That baby grew up, and throughout his life, time after time, the external sources of temptation were dangled before him. And every single time, they didn't meet internal evil desires. They were met with self-control. And then that child who grew up, who never once conceived sin within him, he faced the child of sin once for all. He faced death. He took death in our place so that we can have new life, so that we can live a new way. It is as that good news is proclaimed that people are reborn. People are moved from death to life. People are moved from being slaves to their evil desires to being given new life in Christ. And then for those of us who are Christians, it is as we hear that word of truth, as that word of truth takes root in us, as that word of truth works in us, that we are able to say no to our evil desires. So that when the external sources of temptation are dangled before our eyes like the bait before the fish, we are able, like the one we follow, to meet that external temptation with self-control. Paul picks up this idea in Titus chapter 2, and he says these words, "For the grace of God has appeared." Jesus has come into the world. That offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, those things that are at work within us, those evil desires. It teaches us to say no to them and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's the answer to the battle with temptation. It is the word of truth at work within us, rebirthing us and continuing that rebirthing process within us as more and more we grow into the life that we have received. Maybe this morning you're with us and you're not a Christian. First to say, you're so welcome amongst us. We're so glad you're here. Maybe this morning has felt pretty hard to listen to. Maybe you've been battling with whether to keep listening up to this point. And yet at the same time as it being hard to listen to, if you're truly honest with yourself, you recognize something of James's assessment of you. As you look within yourself, you see these kind of desires at work within you. You can think of those times where you did something or said something and you hate yourself for doing it. You feel embarrassed, ashamed, and you wish you could change. You wish you could stop doing that kind of thing, but you just keep doing it. And so you're at the point where you're thinking, what hope is there? Maybe that's what's made you come to church this morning, wondering if there is any hope. There is hope. That hope is that God is a giver who promises to give to all those who come to him new birth from above. He promises you a new life. He promises you a new start if you come to him. That's going to be the answer to those battles that you face. If that's something you want to find out more about, come talk to me afterwards. Talk to anyone who's sitting around you. I guess for many of us, we have come to Christ. We have received that new life. So what do we do when temptation comes our way? Because it doesn't stop the minute you become a Christian. It's so easy to give in those moments, isn't it? Those moments when temptation comes your way. Whether it's that you give in straight away, or whether it's that you resist for a while and then eventually crack, you give in. And then after you give in, you kind of fall into one of two traps. Either you're one of those people who kind of blames external circumstances and end up indirectly blaming God. If this hadn't happened, I wouldn't have done that. If the circumstances were different, I'm sure I'd have resisted. Either you indirectly blame God, or you fall into a pit of despair. You know it's not his fault. You know it's yours. And you're just left thinking, how could I do or say or think such a thing? James this morning provides us with a better option. He provides us with a third way. He says to those of us who are tempted to blame God, don't blame God, because the desire was birthed within you. He says you need to own up to the reality that you are the problem. You need to take responsibility for your desires and for the way that they give birth to sin. Doesn't sound that hopeful. But it's only as you do that that you can then do the second thing, where he says, don't lose hope. You have been reborn. You're not guaranteed to give in. The next time that battle comes your way, evil desires can be tamed. You can say no when temptation comes, because you are a new creation. You have been reborn from above. We saw at the beginning that Alcoholics Anonymous was nearly called the James Club. guess we can see a bit more about why and how applicable words like this would be to a battle with alcoholism. Not blaming other things, not giving up hope. James understands what's going on within us. He understands the battle with temptation. So the AA nearly call themselves the James Club. See, in some ways, I'd love Woody Rowe to feel a bit more like a James Club. Not more like the AA, and don't worry, that is not a suggestion for a new name for the church. But I'd love this to increasingly be a place where we embody words like this. Where we are honest enough to admit our evil desires to one another. It's a scary thing to think you might have to do, isn't it? Where you're honest enough to admit the ways that you're tempted and the ways that you give birth to sin. I'd love it to be a place where we're not shocked by other people's evil desires, because we're honest enough to recognize we desire similar things. Or if we desire different things, they're just shocking in different ways. I'd love it to be a place where, as we speak of the ways that we have sinned against the Lord, others aren't shocked to hear that, because again, they recognize that could have been them. I'd love it to be a place where we grow together into our new birth, into the new birth that we have received from above, where we proclaim this word of truth to one another, because that is our only hope when temptation comes our way. That is the way we will say no to temptation. It is as that word of truth takes root within us. That's what gives us hope, because otherwise we just give up hope that we could ever change. Wouldn't it be wonderful if church was a place that was more like that, where we were honest and we listened and we weren't surprised, and together we encourage one another so that when temptation comes, we know our brothers and sisters are in it with us. That's what I'd love to see. I hope that's something you'd love to see as well. If that is something you desire, why not take the first step towards that this week? Why not over coffee or over lunch today, or during the week, or next time you meet as home groups and you look at these words, why not share just one evil desire you're battling with one other person? That might feel like quite a scary first step. Pick the person to make it as minimally scary, but start somewhere. Ask that person to pray for you and maybe with you that the word of truth would take root in your heart, that it would work to change you, so that next time that evil desire rears its ugly head and the external source of temptation is dangled before your eyes, you would not give birth to sin. Instead, the new birth that is already at work within you would more and more shape how you live. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Let me lead us in a prayer that that would happen amongst us. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is realistic, that it is honest, and that it therefore gives us the freedom to be honest. Father, please would we accept James's hard words about where sin comes from, the reality that it is birthed from within because of the evil desires at work within us. And please would we rejoice in the solution to that, that you have given new life from above, a new start. You have rebirthed us. Father, please would you amongst us grow us in being honest about our temptations and our evil desires, so that together we might grow more and more to be those who say no to temptation and evil desire, who do not birth sin, but instead with self-control live out the word of truth that you have given us by grace. Father, please do that work amongst us together, we pray. For Jesus' sake, in his name, amen.